service. So one thing I was thinking about, although last week I remember Ashley said we're going to talk about being in the gym today, and I'm not real fond of that, but you know. But I was thinking about, what am I missing? Any of you guys out there like to do puzzles? And doesn't it infuriate you when you can't find the one piece that you're looking for? I had somebody that at work, we were putting together puzzles, and one guy just went and took one of them out of the box and took it to his office until later. And he's like, oh, ha, 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 here, I got this. And it's like, how good it felt to get that last piece in there. You know, it's like, I think that that's the thing. Like, when I feel like God's, you know, like, God, I feel like I'm missing something. And then he just kind of throws it at me. And it's like, oh, okay, I get it now. So, Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, as broken people, Lord, and we always, I feel like we're always in need of something. But God, we know that you supply all our needs. And Lord, that I'm so thankful that we have you as our leader, as our dad, Lord, and that you love us so much that you're patient with us, Lord, and that you give us the things that we need. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today. Help us today, Lord. There's needs in our lives. I pray that you would fill those needs with the word today. May you give Ashley the words to preach today, to share, Lord, and we are just so thankful. Lord, I am thankful that you are in control of it all, electronics or not, Lord, that you are in control. Help us to empty ourselves of our worries and cares at this point, Lord, and just help us to focus on you and your word. These things we pray. Amen.
Amen. Just making sure we're recording. All right, good. Okay. Well, as we get started this morning, a little different first slide. I want to say happy anniversary to my wife. Yep. 34 years. She loves having attention like this up front. Anyway, I was thinking, the 80s was, I don't, was everything blue in the 80s? That was like, I don't know, like all the blues, right? And I always thought she looked good in blue, but I think she looks good in whatever she's wearing. So I'm grateful for my sweetheart, 34 years and counting today. So glad to be here with you all to share that day. So, what am I missing is what we talked about last week. If you did not get the bulletin insert last week, there's a few back here on the table. If you can raise your hand, if you, some of our visitors might want that. And then in your bulletin insert today is your handout for today's message. So you want to grab both of those. So what am I missing? Well, if you missed last week, you're missing a whole message. So to recap, we talked about what am I missing. If God, our theme is equipping, so that means if I'm going to be equipped with something, that means I'm probably missing something. How do I figure out what that is? How do I get it? What's stopping me from getting it? Right? So those are the questions that we looked at. And then finally, is it worth it? That's what we talked about last week. All those handouts are on the website, and you could listen to last week's recording. So this is part two. Today's message is going to be a little different. So this is not only what am I missing, but what am I, Ashley, one of your elders, missing? And what is our church missing? And that's where we're headed today. I promise it ends well. Yes. So, last week we looked at James chapter 1. We looked at several passages, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. After the equipping, we find that there's joy through it, but then afterwards that we're perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But what does that path lead through during the equipping? It's trials and steadfastness. And notice it says, and let steadfastness have its full effect. In other words, if we give up in the middle of a trial, we might have to go round again. And nobody wants that. Maybe there'll probably be another trial for a different lesson, but for this one, I would rather take notes and pay attention and let that have its full effect so that we don't have to repeat that one. So steadfastness, endurance, perseverance. We don't want to get stuck in the state of lacking because we did not persevere when God was testing. So that brings us to our theme verse for this year, which I expanded a little bit last week as we talked about what does this word equip mean. Now may the God of peace equip, train, repair, restore, prepare, perfect, complete you with everything good that you may do his will. So that's really, as we expanded all the original richness of that word equip, it applies to so many things that God wants to do in our life. So how does this equipping work? So this verse comes from Hebrews chapter 13. If you want to open your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 12, that's where we're going to be spending most of our time today. So Hebrews 12 explains how some of that equipping works. Now, there's too much on this slide for you to read. I was just too lazy to print it out on a cheat sheet for myself. So this word discipline is where we're headed in Hebrews chapter 12. And depending on your translation, it might be chastisement, discipline, instruction, correction. You might see it translated different ways. But I want to explain what this word means. In my library at home, I have a multi-volume set that elaborates on every significant Greek word in the New Testament, how it was used in Greek literature and Christian literature over the centuries. And I'm holding this one volume that's quite heavy yesterday, and I'm reading this thinking, I've got to tell people what I found here. This is amazing, because it's going to make all the difference when we read Hebrews chapter 12. So this word discipline, the root word of it is paideia, which is actually the stem of the word child in Greek. So think about a parent educating their child. That's the concept here when we read this word discipline in Hebrews chapter 12, because it appears 9 times. We really need to understand it. And this dictionary had probably 10 or 12 pages just going on and on about this is so significant of a concept for us to grasp. There are many different words that mean to teach in Scripture. There's academic teaching by an instructor, right? This is not that. This is only the education that a parent can give their child, which automatically implies a degree of intimacy in that education process that we don't get elsewhere. So this is a parental education and upbringing, and it could be morals, how to interact with other people. You know, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Yes, that's something parents are going to teach their child. But more than that, right? How to get along in life. They're bringing you up to understand how the world works, okay? And it even talks about music. The literal, if you just take the Greek letters and make them an English word, it's the word gymnastics. Now, that's not jumping to conclusions, but that's gymnastics. Working out in the gym, as Jeff alluded to. Getting those reps in, sweating, building that muscle, pushing yourself in weakness to make you strong. And so this is and it talks about the role of music and fitness in Greek culture and then in Christian culture as well, how that's applied then to us. This is not philosophical or academic schooling. This is parental instruction. And I want to read this quote. The upbringing and handling of the child, which is growing up to maturity and thus needs direction, teaching, instruction, and a certain measure of compulsion in the form of discipline or even chastisement. When we teach our kids, sometimes they're compliant, sometimes they're not. Sometimes we have to give them a little extra incentive, right? That's what that's talking about. It's both the process of education and the goal, the outcome. I thought this was really interesting as it's explaining. It says, the father's authority is even greater than the lawgiver's, for it's grounded in a blood relationship and parental concern. In other words, when you're raising your kids, what dad says is above the law of the land because it's in his house, and this is a personal relationship with the child. And so the Old Testament law was God's revealed standard of growing in discipline and order and faith and confidence. And Paul talks about this all throughout the New Testament. So instruction and wisdom often come through suffering. And what we see in Proverbs is that the fool, when the fool departs from wisdom, they have to learn through suffering. It's another concept here of parental education. God chastised the people of Israel through the prophets over and over because he told them, I'm going to bring you into a good land. I'm going to bless you, but don't forget. And they did. And here come the prophets to reprove them. And then if we think about kind of this, the way this looking across all of Scripture, how God teaches, it's the heart of a father for their child. The Old Testament law instructs us. And then above that is our Heavenly Father who instructs us. So we see these three different pictures of instructors and educators: our Father, the law, and God Himself. So the phrase that I've coined here to kind of summarize this is the intimate parental instruction and correction for my good. The intimate, this is written on your handout there, the intimate parental instruction and correction for my good. So as we read Hebrews 12, when we get to the word discipline, I'm not going to say discipline, I'm going to say this phrase so that it sinks in, okay? Because this is really what it means. Because in English, discipline means a certain thing, but it's so much more than that when we read this passage. So this is where discipline and training come in. Last week we read this verse, and I apologize, that might be a little small. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Four different styles of education represented there, that the man of God may be complete and equipped, that's our word from last week, for every good work. And so what we see here is that God's word is categorically sufficient and superior for all types of instruction. He uses four different ways to talk about every type of instruction. God's word is categorically above them all. And then that word yellow, it training, is the same word as discipline in Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been gymnasticked by it. The word gymnastic, okay, that's training in the gym is the Greek word there. So for the discipline, the parental instruction, for those who have been working out, sweating it out, pushing the limits of their strength in the gym, that is the picture that we see here. So how are we to be equipped? Chapter 13 of Hebrews is our verse. Hebrews chapter 12 elaborates on this. Notice in this passage we see the word endure four times. Like James talked about steadfastness, that's endurance and patience, right? The word discipline, this parental instruction, we're going to read this, it comes up nine times. We see this gymnastics word, training, one time, and then also the word joy one time we see as we begin to read this passage. So I've kind of set the stage so that we can get the most meaning out of this. So now we're going to begin to read in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Just pause right there. This was our theme verse a few years ago. And we see all these physical fitness type references here, running and a race and endurance, right? And we talked about last week, I've never had it. Maybe I've got it that is broken. Maybe I've got it and I need more, right? Or maybe I've got something that I don't need and I need to get rid of it. The different ways God can equip us. Well, here he's saying, let us lay aside the sin and the weight that clings to us, right? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And remember, that word perfect means to make it complete. Jesus is the one who completes us. That's what we talked about last week, right? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And James says, consider it all joy, right? And when let your steadfastness have its full effect, right? So a parallel here as well. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the intimate parental instruction and correction for my good of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord intimately and parentally instructs and corrects me for my good, the one that he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for parental instruction that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not give parental instruction? If you are left without parental instruction, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who gave us parental instruction, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So it's saying, you're not his child unless you're receiving his instruction, right? So if what it's saying is, if we find ourselves outside of God's instruction, then we've wandered away from our Father. So here, our earthly fathers contrasted to our heavenly Father, the Father of spirits. Just like our earthly fathers taught us how to walk in this life, and they brought us up, so our heavenly Father is bringing us up. For they gave you parental instruction for a short time as seemed best to them, but he gives you parental instruction for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all parental instruction seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been gymnasticked, trained by it. For the moment, all parental instruction seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. These analogies of physical fitness here. And it goes on, say, so lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And he continues to use these physical analogies to our spiritual lives. So, how are we equipped then? Chapter 13 says God is working in us for his good, for our good. That looks like parental instruction that we just read from the previous chapter. And there's joy in the middle of it, and there's joy after it. So, yesterday, see what happens when you're preparing your sermon? Is it starts out as big as an elephant, and you're like, okay, that's not going to fit. And so you got to squeeze it down into the Volkswagen, right? So I'm thinking like, okay, there's certain passages I've just got to make it fit within the time we have, because you'd rather go home before 2 p.m. So this passage I could not get rid of. This passage is just amazing, because Deuteronomy chapter 8 reinforces all of these exact same things we just learned about parental instruction. Go home later and read the whole chapter. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. So this is Moses, Deuteronomy 8, speaking to the children of Israel, and God is speaking to them. So you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, that he might make you know, and here's the famous quote from Jesus, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell those 40 years. So he's saying, as the father of the children of Israel, I let you go through these difficult things so that you would know for yourself that I am your father and that I will provide for you. In verse 5 then, This is God speaking to the children of Israel. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. It's like it came straight out of Hebrews 12. Imagine that, a Hebrew writer taking his notes from the Old Testament, right? So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God for walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. There's that word good again. It keeps coming up in these passages for our good. In chapter 12, in chapter 13, God has good on the other side of this for us. When he's parenting us and teaching us, it's for our good. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land in which you will lack nothing. Now, what I clipped out in the two verses there was a list of all the good things that they would be getting as the benefits of this new land. But it basically is summarized by saying, just like we talked about in James chapter 1, verse 4, that you'd be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here's that same thing. Maybe James is reading this too. Yeah. And so you will lack nothing, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Take care that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. So here we see God as a father parenting the children of Israel, and he let them experience hunger so that they would know him as their provider. God is parentally instructing us. So, God's discipline may make you feel like you're doing something wrong. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to think. God's mad at you, that's why you're suffering. That's what Satan wants you to think, but that is not the truth. I want you to think this. I wrote this down in your bulletin. I never feel more loved than when God is equipping me. I never feel more loved than when God is equipping me, because it's that intimate parental instruction that can only come from a father. Quick sidebar, I saw a YouTube short. It was an excerpt from a sermon by Paul Washer, and it said, Jacob I love and Esau I hated. God fulfilled all of his promises to Jacob and Esau. But what was the difference? What did it look like when God hated Esau? He said he loved Jacob. He corrected Jacob over and over and over to shape him into the man of God that God needed him to be, the father of Israel. Esau did not get any correction from his father. He just let him go. He blessed him, let him go. He did his own thing, but Jacob, the father, invested in him because he loved him. So when you think this discipline from God, I must be doing something wrong, no, that's what Satan would want you to believe. You are never more loved than when you are being instructed by God himself. So be alert. Pay attention. We get that warning from Jesus over and over in Scripture. Satan will probe for our weaknesses to exploit them for his schemes. But God will find our weakness and equip us to be more like him, to repair, to mend, to complete. All those words we looked at in equipping last week. Satan finds our weakness to exploit them with all those schemes that we're familiar with. And he keeps pushing those buttons, but God finds our weaknesses to equip us to be more like him. Oh, look, this concept goes from Deuteronomy to Hebrews to Revelation, speaking to the last church. I think it's Laodicea. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and give intimate parental instruction and correction for their good. So be zealous and repent. Those whom I love, I discipline. Love equals discipline, parental instruction and correction. Jesus said this to believers who thought they had it all together. This is the song Light the Fire Again that we sing from Revelation 3 here, where You know, you think you've got it all together, and he's like, look, you need to buy gold refined from the fire because you're really blind and naked. And they thought they had it all together. But Jesus is telling them, I love you, so repent. I'm going to instruct you. You need to repent. What comes right after that verse? The verse we love to quote is, hey, there's this invitation. I'm standing at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll eat with them and he with me. There's this chummy buddy-buddy communion with Jesus. It's like, oh, he's coming in. And what happens when you eat? That takes time and you talk. So what's happening during that time? We read the previous verse. He's coming in, inviting himself over. If we open the door, then he's going to sit there and he's going to instruct us on how to make us better, how to be more like him. He's going to have that hard conversation with us about those things that are not pleasing to him. Remember in Hebrews 13, it says pleasing in his sight, right? He's going to have that conversation with us when we open the door and let him in. And then just like this formula we've been reading, if you endure, if you're steadfast, if you continue through that, what happens next? To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Here's the Father reference again, right? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So from Deuteronomy to Hebrews, Jesus quoting those passages, and then to Revelation, end to end in the book, we see this idea that God is our loving Father who's going to help us learn how to operate in this world, in this life with our brothers and sisters. So, following Christ's example, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, looking to Jesus, that's one of our main takeaways today, looking to Jesus. So Hebrews 12, Deuteronomy 8, Revelation 3:19. You could also loop in Psalm 94. It's listed in your bulletin there. So here's the summary. God is treating me like a son, training me in what is lacking. I trust him as my father. I'm looking to Jesus as my example. I'm practicing endurance. I am being equipped. I have joy. So please pray for me. God's working. Please pray that I don't mess it up. Right? Please pray for me. Thank you for your prayers. And I can say this from my own experience, which I'm going to elaborate on in a minute. This has been my experience in the last 2 years of my life, particularly. God is treating me like a son, training me in what I am lacking. I trust him as my father. I look to Jesus as my example, who despised the shame and endured the cross for the joy set before him. I'm practicing that same endurance. I'm being equipped. I can have joy in the midst of that. So what is Ashley missing? So I'm going to talk about some example passages here, but last week I asked you each in this handout that I gave you last week to prayerfully consider, what am I missing? How do I get it? What's stopping me? And is it worth it? And I want to share with you my experience in doing that. We've asked for elder feedback every January, and thank you for those who give us feedback. And this is my own unvarnished feedback for myself. And I want to give some clarity right up front here, okay? This is my view and my journey. This is where I am today in the light that I have in the process of my journey. My particular equipping came through a conflict, multiple forms of conflict. Your mileage may vary. YMMV there. Your mileage may vary. You may have a different trial that looks entirely different. What I'm sharing is one example of what equipping looked like for me, what discipline looked like for me. I have very limited time. I can't get into all the details. I'm just going to give you a thin sketch of it. I would be happy to talk more later with anyone that would love to talk more about it. And also, because I am speaking as an elder with the authority of an elder today, I have to be really careful. Please don't read between the lines or make assumptions about things that I'm not saying, because that's how Satan works. In the absence of information, Satan will make up more information to feed you. Right, and so don't fill in the blanks. And then Also, future-looking statements are not declarations of the elders. All right, so I'm going to share some aspirations that I have. And I have to say this because in all the years of being a leader and an elder, you make a statement from the front that you're dreaming with people, and then next week people are like, where's the committee to get this going? It's like, no, that's not it. I'm gonna share very transparently some dreaming, some things I would love to see happen here at New Song. So don't take those as declarations that we're doing it tomorrow. Okay? So we're gonna dream a little bit together. I'm gonna be vulnerable, we're gonna dream together. So 1 Peter 5:3, I memorized 1 Peter 5 when I became an elder because it's my instruction manual for what I'm supposed to do as an elder. I'm to shepherd the flock of God, and I'm to be an example, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. James 5:16 says to confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. I'm going to confess to you today. 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourselves and on your teaching. This is Paul talking to Timothy, training him to be an elder. And he says, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This point applies directly to what I'm going to share today. Because God is teaching me some things that could have been harmful to you in the long term as an elder if I did not have this, this instruction from my father. So I say this knowing that being vulnerable in front of a congregation and confessing your sins is an example can be perceived differently by different people, okay? This is me being open and honest with our family here about what it's looked like to have, for me to have intimate parental instruction and correction for my good and for your good also. So what am I missing? Last fall, I taught on the roles of men and women in Genesis. And I talked about how passivity and aggression in either gender end up in a bad place, right? So you've got those stereotypes of the aggressive man or the aggressive woman or the passive man or the passive woman. And that's not the ideal. That's not what God designed for us. But what I am confessing for you today is that I am confessing my sin of passivity as a shepherd. So Jack recently read one of these passages in his sermon, 2 Timothy 3 and 4. All scripture, we just read this earlier, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And 2 Timothy 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. I've highlighted these words, reproof, correction, reprove, and rebuke. These are things that I have not done. And that is a big gap for somebody who's an authority in your life as an elder at this church. So in biblical terms, this is called fear of man. Over and over we see how the religious leaders were afraid of the people. Different ones throughout the stories we see with this fear of man. In psychological terms, they call it codependency. What that means is I gave control of my actions to what others feel. I've always been passive. My mom was a peacemaker, the daughter of a man who was rather the aggressive stereotype, we'll just say. And so often what happens is when someone's raised in a difficult environment, they end up trying to be the one that keeps the peace. And that's always been me. Whatever it takes to keep the peace. And because what that looks like is, I notice something in someone's walk, the way they've, maybe the elders have received reports of different people in our flock who, hey, this sheep is biting this other sheep. That's not good. But if I tell that person that they're, and try to bring some level of correction to them, depending on their level of maturity and how they respond, they could be mad at me, and I want them to feel good about themselves, so I'm not gonna tell them the hard thing. I'm just gonna affirm them with so much love that it looks like I'm endorsing that wrong behavior. So that is my flaw, my fault, my sin that I'm confessing. And so what happens then in a position of authority, if I'm trying to satisfy a member of our congregation who is not in a healthy place and not acting according with God's word, and I try to do things that then would potentially affect the church because of what I'm trying to do to accommodate this person, that's wrong. So I did not exercise biblical reproof. This is a sin for an elder and a shepherd, and I ask you to forgive me for this sin of passivity as your elder. And this is where what I said earlier about not reading between the lines, right? We can all guess, well, what sheep was biting the other one? Don't go there, all right? Don't go there. Because in the 8 years I've been an official elder here, there have been plenty of those situations. So we're not going to name names. So what does this look like? Fear of man leads to emotional manipulation, which results in me not correcting someone. As we just read, reproof and correction is the role of an elder, among other things. And then in Ezekiel chapter 34, most of you probably don't have this tattooed in your memory, but as elder shepherds, this is a big passage for us, because this is where God corrects the shepherds of Israel who did not care for the weak. They didn't bind up the broken. They did not, this talks about one sheep thrusting the other ones with its shoulder, right? And not caring for the flock properly. This is a passage that I am judged by as an elder. And so what happens here, fear of man, emotional manipulation, and in our culture today, I heard someone call it competitive victimhood. Like, the more a victim I am, the more power I have in our culture today. And because of that, in our culture, people think that you should give me power. Now, that's not how they say it, but because I am so wounded, that gives me more power to speak my mind. And Proverbs says that a fool gives full vent to his emotion. So fear of man then results in me being emotionally manipulated. There's an author named Joe Rigney wrote a book called The Sin of Empathy. I'm a very empathetic person. Sometimes empathy is a good thing, but just like other things, it can be used in a sinful way. And so he addresses this. So I did not offer correction. And under Ezekiel 34, I have to repent before God as a shepherd. So in our church conflict last summer, I was out of my depth. I was simply not equipped. We had a conflict in our church last summer, and we should have brought in outside Christian conciliators. That's what they call people who come in and help meet with the involved parties. This is what we should have done. I went to 4 years of Bible school. They never said, hey, someday you're going to be a pastor and this is what you're going to run into. They just taught me the word, right? Well, that's a lot, and that's good. And I've pressed into the word, and I'll talk about that in a second. But I'd never faced a situation like this before. The elders here collectively, we did what we thought was helpful at the time. And the way I've come to understand this is, an ER doctor, somebody comes in with a gunshot wound, ER doctor can't save them, and they die on the table. Whose fault is it? Is it the ER doctor's fault that the patient died, or is it the fault of the person that pulled the trigger, that put the person in the ER, okay? And this is a very careful way that I have to approach things. There are sometimes in pastoral ministry, when the gunshot victim comes in, and I can do everything I can to save them, but it's not going to be enough. And that's a difficult battle, searching over and over, pouring through scripture, getting counsel, trying to bring people to reconciliation, and sometimes it doesn't work. And that's deeply painful. And again, here again, I don't want people guessing about who's involved in this situation, but just know that this happens. This is not just the first time things like this have happened, right? In any gathering of people from a sociological standpoint, even outside of the church, there's going to be conflict, right? We have to understand how that works, especially in the kingdom. So if I had become a full-time elder at New Song without this equipping, it would have been detrimental to New Song's future. Now, it wasn't all bad. We did some good things. We tried as we worked through this conflict. We did what we knew we could do, what was scriptural. You know, we're reading 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians 5, and we're counseling with people, and we're having sessions to work through these things. But in the end, we didn't save the patient, so to speak. And I know that's very difficult. It's very painful. It's painful for all of us here. And that's my, again, my in the time that I have to share this morning, that's in a very limited way to share that. So how did I get it? Last week, we talked about what am I missing? How do I get it? And there was a list of different things that we lifted out of Scripture, different ways to get what you're missing. We're talking about parental instruction today through the trials we read about in James, through prayer, through sleepless nights, spending time in passages of Scripture that are not on your in your daily devotional of feel-good things. You know, there's a lot of other passages of Scripture that have to do with some difficult situations. Spending more time there. Mary and I have been meeting with multiple counselors, not for our relationship, but for things going on in our extended family, in our immediate family. We've been meeting with counselors since the beginning of this calendar year. We have multiple counselors. It's been so helpful for us. Conferences. The Equipping Ministries week that we went to last July in Cincinnati and those classes that we brought here, I cannot tell you how much that has helped us through these difficult days. Knowing how to get to the root heart issues of what, so often we fight these battles on the surface and we don't understand what's going on in the depths of our heart where it's hidden. And it's been causing us issues for years. And God, and several of you have told me that in those classes that we did here, you were able to find freedom for areas that you've struggled for years. That was incredibly helpful for us. We went to the Geddes Sing Conference. That's why I sing a lot of wordy songs now, modern hymns. I just love these songs because I have just had them on repeat since last September when we went to that conference. These songs that we've been singing are songs that have carried me since September through these struggles and trials. You know, all my hope is in Jesus, right? All these songs, these lyrics. The Elder Summit that we just went to every summer in June, the Great Commission, what used to be called Great Commission, I'll talk about that in a second. We get together. All these conferences and getting together with other believers to be encouraged. Countless books that people have recommended to us that have been instructing us and teaching us, helping us to see things in Scripture we hadn't seen before. This community of New Song has helped me grow. I can't emphasize that enough. I've been here now since 2012, and in my Christian walk, I have not grown as much in any other church where I've been because of this community, and I love you all, and I'm grateful for it. Trust, we just sang about trust. Faith, believing the truth, because when we believe the lies of Satan, that breaks the trust that we have with God. That's Satan's strategy, is to break the trust by introducing lies, just like he did with Eve. And believing the truth builds trust and endurance. When you think you can't do another rep, and these are different reps. This is not sweating it out and doing push-ups. This is a different kind of rep. When it's another conversation, when it's another sleepless night, you're pushing through that endurance. God forges that character through these trials. And we have to look up and not down. I came to the point where I realized I was drinking poison. You can Genesis 3:15, the serpent striking. You know, you can imagine Satan just latching onto your heel and this viper just pumping poison into your system. And then Satan's messing with your head, telling you all these lies that you shouldn't be believing or even entertaining. And you're looking at the problem, you're looking at the pain, and you just find yourself in a darker and darker place. But what's the answer to that? The answer to that's to look up. I've got a little leather wristband. When we went to that class in last July, this girl made wristbands for everybody in the class. She said, "What do you want to put on yours?" And the word I had put on mine was hydrate. I have to drink the living water to flush the poison out of my system. If I drink poison all day long, of course I'm going to get depressed. I'm going to look ashen. I'm going to be next to dead because I'm drinking poison. I have to drink the water of life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We have to look up, not down. So this may be the most important thing that I share all day, because I know we have several people, and hopefully some can listen to the recording, but we have several people who are going through a difficult place right now. And I put this in your bulletin. Where do we look? We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Okay, so we have to look at the pain. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever trial it is that you're experiencing, we do have to look at the pain. We can't live in denial. We have to understand it. We have to try our best to remove the emotion and just take an objective appraisal, an honest look at what is it that I'm experiencing right now, and know that God is close to the brokenhearted. He will never leave me or forsake me. Then I have to look at myself. Psalm 139, "Search me, O God. Try me. Know my thoughts. Is there any way in me that's not pleasing to you?" Matthew 7, "Take the log out of your own eye first before you start looking at the speck in your neighbor's eye." Self-examination, humility, repentance. This is what God was talking about through these passages that we've read. I look at Scripture. Scripture is a mirror to reflect to me both my sin and God's grace for me in the midst of that sin. I look at Jesus, our example, looking to Jesus, our example, and then I keep looking at Jesus. We don't ignore the pain. We can't live in denial, but if that's all we look at, we're going to end up in a very dark place. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus, no matter what you're going through. Look at the pain, examine yourself. God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to instruct and correct in me? Look at Scripture, look at Jesus, and then just keep looking at Jesus. Maybe you've seen one of those battlefield war movies where the medic is sitting there with a soldier who he's been blown apart, and the medic knows that if he looks down, he's already in shock. The medic is trying to hold his gaze. And there have been times for me in the last 6 months when Jesus just said, "Look at me. Look at me. Don't look down. Just look at me. I know this is painful. I know this is painful. For the joy set before me, I endured the cross. I despised the shame. I know this is painful. Just look at me. We're going to get through this. Just look at me." So when I say looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that is how we endure. That is how we survive. That is how steadfastness will have its full effect. So I know that God is treating me as a son. He's training me in what is lacking. I trust him as my father. I look to Jesus as my example. I practice endurance. I am being equipped, and I can have joy in the midst of that. I do have joy because I know that in that moment, God is loving me. So yes, please pray for me. I thank you for your prayers. I felt your prayers. My wife and I have felt your prayers over this last 8 months. And I know some of you are visiting or new here today, and you may not understand all the backstory, and that's okay. But now, if we think about what is missing at New Song, and I want to be careful when I talk about this as well, because we have so many good things that God has equipped us for here. I've never seen a more loving and serving and giving church family. Everyone is so willing to love and serve and give generously of their resources and their time. We have people tell us when they come to this church, they come for solid Bible teaching. People tell us that we were welcoming. It was my own experience. Hey, we've been looking at churches, and 13 years ago, and Wait, these people are like, they hang out in the lobby for an hour before and after service? It's like, wow. And they talk to me and they smile at me and they shake my hand and they say, wow, this is great. We have a lot of good things here at Newsong and all these ministries. I can't list them all on the slide, but you know, Pull Through Prayer, Operation Christmas Child, the prison and jail ministry, Heartbeats, Esther's Place of Grace, Quiet Pastures. We've got all these ministries that our church is participating in. There's so many good things. But what are we missing? And this is me looking at me as a leader, our elder, as elders, we've talked about these things. Okay. We're missing some people right now, and that's difficult. As far as I know, this is probably the lowest attendance our church has been in its existence. And that's hard. It's painful to look around. There's some people here that we dearly love who are not here anymore. And that's difficult. And that's not to say there's anything less valuable about the people that are here, right? Don't hear that. Every one of you is precious to me. I love each and every one of you. We don't have a clear vision here. And I want to be careful. Jack and I and the elders, we've talked about this. This is not an indictment against Jack at all. But if you ask any one of us, what are we aiming for as a church? It's not that we're not aiming for things. We are building the kingdom. We're aiming for things. There's just not a clear, crisp, singular vision for who we are as a church. We don't have deacons. The elders have struggled since COVID, really, was kind of a whammy. And then we appointed two more elders, but we haven't appointed deacons, and that's on us. There's a teaching gap in Acts 20 when Paul's addressing the Ephesian elders. He says, I didn't shrink back from teaching you the entire counsel of God. And there are certain topics we've not taught on simply because there are long-held beliefs of different camps within the church for centuries. And if we try to teach on one of those things, then that makes half of our group happy and the other half are like, wait a minute. Right? So trying to teach on topics where there's not full agreement, secondary, tertiary issues of doctrine, we haven't taught on those. Now, it's good that we focused on Christ and Him crucified, right? That's what we all agree on, His resurrection. But there's some things we need to teach on. We've worked on a leadership development path. I get so many emails from organizations say, the top 10 tips for a healthy church, right? You know, they've got their list, right? But these are some things, and there could be more, obviously, that we could work on. A statement on church love and unity, conflict. I actually, yesterday, I opened our membership booklet that we give people when they sign their membership every year, and the word conflict does not exist in that booklet. And the word discipline does not occur in the context of what does church discipline look like here. Church discipline, a lot of people are afraid of that. It's a scary term, like you're going to kick people out of church. That's the last step when things really go sideways, all right? Church discipline is just what we talked about, loving parental instruction and correction for your good. And we don't have a publicly stated view of how that works here. To that point, many of you are aware Great Commission churches is where our church came from. Some of you new, don't know that background. That's okay. They started in 1970, approximately. And 21 years into this movement, they published a confession paper, their weaknesses. And they said this: many of the most serious grievances in former leaders and members might have been resolved many years ago if we had only had a formalized written policy on handling complaints, addressing divergent views, and resolving grievances. We don't have a policy written up on that. And I think it would be very helpful for our church. There are some things, and most of this, I'm pointing the fingers at me as a leader, what we need to do to help ensure against things like this happening in the future. So as a church then, the intimate parental instruction and correction for Newsong's good coming from our Heavenly Father, God is treating Newsong like a son. He is training us in what is lacking. We trust Him as our Father. We're looking to Jesus as our example. We're practicing endurance. We're being equipped. We have joy. Please pray for our church. If you're not already, please put our church on your weekly prayer list. And pray for us. Pray for your leaders. Pray for one another. So, I told you this was going to end well. All right? Because you know what? There's that verse, for the moment, that parental instruction, right? We're going to get to that verse, just a second, all right? So what do I think about the future of New Sun? I think, number one, the future of our church is very bright. I'm going to be here for a long time. So the future is bright, and there's going to be some changes. Let's talk about what that looks like. Number one, we brought these equipping classes here back in the spring. So many of you said how helpful they were for you. I would love to keep that momentum going as we're talking about our equipping theme this year. This organization's been going for decades, and it's just transformed churches from the inside out. And so I want to continue working with them. This September 20th and 21st, ORCN is called the Ohio Regional Church Network. There are five of our churches here in town, us being one of them, four others, where we've been in fellowship for decades with these other brothers and sisters, these other churches. And a few years ago, they decided, you know, it would be really good if we just take two elders from other churches to come to each church and just have a conversation with the staff, with members, and see, you know, is everything going well? What could be improved? What needs attention? What kind of external perspective can we have that would help make our church better? And so that's going to happen coming up in September. And then on the Sunday, the 21st, these two brothers are going to speak to our congregation. Say, hey, we've talked to folks, and this is what we think would be helpful for your church. This is where we see God's really working and where you're seeing good things happen. So that's coming up as an accountability for us as leaders. I want to teach on conflict. Because this is from cover to cover in the Bible, from Cain and Abel to the eternal conflict in Revelation, there's conflict all through the Bible, and we've not taught on that. This is an area that we need to teach on, and we need to put something about that in our membership booklet, how to practice love and unity in the midst of those situations. Also, elder transition planning. So I mentioned that we just went to this pastor's conference back in June. And this common theme we heard over and over from also these other four churches in our area, but also all the other churches that we have fellowship with as leaders, many of those leaders are approaching, not that they're going to retire necessarily, but they're transitioning out of full-time ministry. So, for example, some of you know Terry Lewis. You know, he's in September, he's transitioning to Tom Hauser of a Grace Point. So this is happening across lots of our churches. Mike and Jack are over 70 now. That sounds like it's a bad thing, but with Jack's genes, he's got at least 20, 30 more years. I mean, this is the everlasting Energizer Bunny family genes over here. So Jack's got a lot of things in front of him, but we have. I just want you to know that we want to care well for this flock. And as the four elders, we've been talking about this for over a year. What does that look like when Mike and Jack decide that they want to transition out of ministry full-time in that capacity as elders? And what does that look like for Phil and I? So the other day, Phil looked at me in one of our meetings and said, Ashley, I want to serve beside you for the next 25 years at New Soul. Okay, we have a house right across the street. That's the last house we're going to buy. We're not going anywhere. Phil and I are committed for the long term. God could always change something, but I really don't see that happening for me because of the heart transactions I've had with the Lord and God leading me here to this church. I plan to be here for a long time, and I want you all to take comfort in that. Phil plans to be here for a long time as your shepherds and elders. I'm planning to go full time. And at the risk of any coworkers that might listen to this recording, then the game's up. I've tried to keep it hush at work, but I am. All my leaders know that as things stand right now, September 18th, next year, which Jack likes to point out, is the 10th anniversary of me being, exact date of me being appointed as an elder, I plan to check out of my professional career, my full-time day job, and take a sabbatical through the end of that year. And then starting January of 2027, full-time pastor here at New Song. That's my plan. We've mentioned that, but maybe not everybody was around when we said that. But that's, and again, this is where I said, future-looking statements are not a declaration of the church, okay? This is talking about the future a year or two in advance, right? But these are things that we've been talking about as elders for at least a year or two, making this plan to make sure that each one of you is shepherded well into the future. So what's my vision? You know, people tell us when they come to New Song, they like how we teach the word. I just got a text from Seth the other day. They just transitioned moving north, and they hated to leave here, but he said that one of the reasons that we came to New Song, and we've heard this from others, is that you teach the word unapologetically, and that will continue, and I want to double down on that. When you think about John MacArthur, for example, I'm not endorsing everything, I don't agree with everything he says, but as a wonderful example, this man was unashamed of the gospel. He preached it with boldness. I would love to see us lean into that more and more as a teaching church, that's what we're known for, that people come. You know, you watch those videos of John MacArthur preaching, people got their Bibles and their notebooks, you know, and they're ready, you know. So I really want to see that as the future. And we have that now, lots of people taking notes every Sunday, but I'd love to see this place full of people who are hungry for God's word, because I tell you what we're hearing as pastoral professionals is that the statistics come out from multiple sources that this generation is more spiritually hungry than any other, because all the moorings of religion have been removed from public life systematically. And when that's gone, even atheists are saying, we kind of need those Christian values that our nation was founded on. And people are waking up and realizing that we are left with nothing in this postmodern relativistic society. And there's a hunger for spiritual things. I want to lean into that. We have 600 housing units getting ready to go in right over here. There's already these new apartments down at 310. There's these new apartment buildings. Our community is growing around us. I want us to engage this community. A coworker told me about an apartment ministry that literally, that's their whole thing, is to work with apartment managers and to bring community to apartments, communities where people aren't just feel like they're living by themselves in these large alone in these communities. There's some things I want to lean into there. I, because of my full-time day job, I'm not able to do the shepherding sometimes. I try to make appointments with people and visit and counsel. I want to lean into that more when I go full-time, feeding, visiting, counseling, strengthening, peacemaking. I want to write books. God has laid some topics on my heart that I can't wait to get into having 40 hours a week now where I could spend that with the Lord and with you all. I'm really excited about what that's going to look like. Yeah, so pray for my wife. Yep. It'll be just like working from home now, you know, in my office there. So anyway, here's the big finish, right? Hebrews 12:11. Remember James chapter 1, verse 4 said, and then my memory decides to go blank. Be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, right? Let steadfastness have its full effect. You'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Folks on the other side of the discipline and instruction and correction is a state of being complete. Ha! Take that, devil. There's a place that Jesus has appropriated for us, either in this life or in the one to come. But to some degree, James tells us we can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We just read it in Deuteronomy 8, that you live in a land where nothing is lacking. We can get there, and we're no longer, what am I missing? I've got it. praise the Lord, right? So for the moment, all intimate parental instruction and correction for my good seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, later's coming, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in God's gym, those who have been trained by it, getting in the reps, pushing through the weakness to gain the strength. And there's joy. There's joy. So when I talk about what is New Song missing, I think on the other side of this, folks, we have a bright future. I am so excited. Phil and I are excited for the long term. Obviously, Mike and Jack are too. But long term for this church, we know that God has good things because that word good keeps coming up, right? That word good, we read it in Deuteronomy. We read it in Revelation. We read it in Hebrews. God has good things. So as a church, what are we missing? Pray for our church. Pray for yourself in this regard. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for your leadership. God, show us, what are we missing? How do we get it? Because we have bivocational elders, that means elders that have a full-time job and a day job and part-time here, and Jack being the only full-time guy, we only get about 3 hours a week. I'm sorry, 3 hours a month together for elders meetings, simply due to these commitments, and that's not enough. And we've struggled in this place for years trying to do what we can with the time that we have together. So pray for us that God would give us wisdom, that there are certain skill sets that we simply don't have among our flock that we need. Pray that the Lord will send us the people with gifting to meet some of the needs that we don't have. So how do we get it? All those things we just looked at, that's in your bulletin from last week, how do we get it? We pray, we look to Jesus. So what's stopping us? Search your heart. Say, God, is there something else that you want to do in me that's not only for me, but also for the benefit of my brothers and sisters? And is it worth it? I think it is. I know it is. I know it is, because God is working. It's what that verse says over there. God is working in us. And the outcome's going to be amazing. So let's pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, search me. Know the depths, the hidden places that I can't see in my heart. God, know those things and try me, test me, know my thoughts. See if there's any way in me that is not pleasing to you, Lord. I want to be pleasing to you. This church wants to be pleasing to you, Lord. And lead me, lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff.
Wow, what a message. I feel like God really kind of pierced my heart with some of the things that you mentioned. And I realized that I need to confess that I've not prayed for the leadership of our church or as much for you guys as I should. I really haven't. And I feel like I need to repent of that and just make it more of a scheduled time. You said discipline. Having, you know, some more disciplines in my life for that. And for your wives, you know, the family and everything. How about at this moment, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to pray for the leadership of the church, for the elders. And if you are near one of them, the pastor or their wives, if you want to go and put your hands on them to pray for them while we do this, that's up to you. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed at this church not to just have one, but to have four brothers that love you and they're not doing this lightly, because the world just wants to persecute the people that follow God. Lord, I pray for their protection. I pray for Ashley and Mary, for Mike and Kathy, for Phil and Debbie, and Jack and Joan. Lord, we lift them up, not just them, but God, they have families that Satan wants to attack directly through their families. Lord, I lift them up, the protection that you offer them. Lord, help them to do all that that you put in their heart to do. Lord, give them the energy to do that. But Lord, also, Lord, I'm so thankful that you use men who are broken, just like me. They're not perfect. They go through things in life and struggle sometimes with, you know, we think we're doing the right thing, but it ends up not being that way. But Lord, that you love us anyways. You discipline us. You teach us. Lord God, I pray that you would remind all of us to be praying for our leaders. Lord, help us this week. You know, maybe we make Monday nights, you know, Monday, Missionary Monday. We pray for those people that are on mission, like our elders. Heavenly Father, help us to remember this message, God, and help us to, Lord, it's tough to pray and mean it, to search me, God, and point out the things I'm doing wrong, and help me to repent of those. There's many things in my life I've repented of, and I still need to repent of, Lord, and just to get back to doing what you have for me to do. This week, help us to do that, and help us to continue to lift up our elders. These things we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, let's stand for the benediction. That's funny. It's the same thing we did last week. Yeah. All right. Well, you know, this Hebrews 13 verse that we've been using this year occurs at the end of the book of Hebrews as a type of benediction. So may the God of peace equip, train, repair, restore, prepare, perfect, complete you with everything good that you may do his will. You're dismissed.
Still got a couple problems, never seem to solve them. I keep thinking I'm letting you down. Still ain't making you proud. Still, why am I trying? Spinning my wheels up 100 mile hill, sliding back down till I'm stuck here in a standstill. But